We return then to our scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and continue our brief series of the day, renewing our commitment to God. And having looked this morning at the need of the renewal of this commitment, we come tonight to the encouragement to renew our commitment to God. For the sake of any who were not here this morning or weren't listening in to our broadcast this morning, we had the joy of receiving into the visible church by means of baptism three covenant children, and this sacrament of baptism coincided with the rolling out of a new, a fresh baptismal liturgy here at Seventh Reformed Church. And at the end of that liturgy, we asked a question of the congregation about the renewal of our vows, our allegiance to God and the gospel of his Son. And so to unpack that thought, we have turned to the renewal of the covenant, this historic renewal found recorded for us by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. We are glad to summarize some of the things that we learned this morning as we come back to this passage. And there were four truths that came to light this morning. And the first is that renewal brings joy to God. Evidently, God loves his people with a special love. He loves all the creation, but he has a special love for those whom he has chosen. And one of the commentaries that I've looked at understandably titles that study on this book of Deuteronomy as the Gospel of Love. For this book reveals God as one who looks for relationship with his people, not only a simple relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship with his people. He longs for us to enter into a relationship of love with the members of the Trinity and an ever-deepening fellowship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As one of the Puritans put it, John Trapp by name, God chose us for his love, and now he loves us for his choice. And of course, when we set this passage in the light of the cross that is to come, we find that the supreme exhibition of God's love is the cross of Christ, in which we find not a stream or a trickle of God's love, but a river of God's love. We turn back then to a book of the Old Testament, which follows on the heels of that great event, the Exodus, which is the great figure in Old Testament times of the cross work that was to come. The renewal then brings joy to God. He loves his people. He delights to fellowship with them. And as we often say, he is more desirous of fellowship with us than we are too often with him. And then the second strand of teaching and exhortation coming through this morning's service and sermon was that renewal brings contentment amongst God's people. We are never so content as when we find contentment in God. Again, to quote another figure from church history, this time the name is more familiar to us, Matthew Henry. Though the gracious soul still desires more of God, it never desires more than God. It's for this reason, then, to quote John Trapp again, that the holy person is the only contented man in the world, because we find true contentment only ultimately in God. And then the third strand of teaching running through this morning's sermon, namely that renewal brings blessings to our children. Instead of growing up in a church which is sick and afflicted, and as we see here in this passage, chastened by the Lord, we desire our covenant children to grow up in a church that is strong, a church where they hear the gospel preached with power, when they see the church full not simply of hearers of the word of God, but of doers of the word of God, where the gap closes between what we hear and how we live, whereby there is more consistency of life, both in the home and in the church. As one writer has put it anonymously and somewhat humorously, a Christian should so live that he would not be afraid to sell his family parrot to the town gossip. Listen to that again. We should so live as we would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. The parrot revealing what goes on in our conversations between one another, whether in the home or in the Christian church. So we long then, don't we, for our covenant children to have a positive view of the Christian church. And surely this is one of the difficulties of the age in which we live, that people are prepared to listen about Christ, but don't talk to them about the church. And we cannot help but think that it has been the backslidings of the church which has led to this skepticism about what is an institution, a miracle of God's grace, the creation of the church. So one of the reasons we need to renew our commitment to God is so that the power of the gospel may be seen in the church and through the church working in the world. And then the fourth strand of teaching which we looked at this morning, and that is that renewal brings good news to our world. We ended this morning noting how the decline of the church would be spotted by nations as well as by the covenant community, whereas the renewal of the church speaks of revival in the church. The revival of the church typically leads, as church history reminds us, to the awakening of society. It is when the church is functioning at the church in optimal health that the society is most greatly impacted. And so I begin this evening, as we close out what we considered this morning and come to the material for this evening, and ask this question: is the renewal of our commitment to God, the revival of the church resulting in the awakening of society, the great longing, the burden that is upon our hearts? People are longing for the renewal of the United States of America. But as Christians, it is our belief, without decrying politics, that it is in the renewal of the church that there is the best hope for the renewal of the nation. We grew up singing in Wales a hymn. I don't believe it's in our hymnal. You may be familiar with it, but it's a hymn by Elizabeth Ann Head, who lived from 1850 to 1936. And this is what she writes in poetry: "O breath of life comes sweeping through us, revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us, revive your church in every part. Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip your church to spread the light." Is that your longing tonight? Is that my longing? Well, let's not simply long out there for something to happen, for God to work in some hyper-sovereign way. It's no cost to ourselves. God is going to do it all. That's why we're going to pray for the revival of the church. Well, that's not the teaching of Scripture. If God is going to revive his church, he's going to use means. And one of the means that he uses is the renewal of commitment amongst the people of God. So we come then to the second of these chapters on the renewal of the covenant at Moab. And here Moses narrates the renewal of the covenant. Whereas in chapter 29 he speaks of the need of renewal, here in chapter 30 he encourages the renewal. How does he do so? He does so in two ways. First, by envisioning the renewal, verses 1 through 10, and then by calling the people to this renewal, verses 11 through 20. We're going to take those two things in turn. First, the envisioning of the renewal of the covenant community, the opening 10 verses of chapter 30. Moses seems in verse 1 then to imply that renewal happens only when we, God's people, know that we truly need it. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. We mentioned this morning that there's a possibility he is referring to the historic exile which was to happen many centuries later. But it's also possible that he's talking about any dispersion of God's people in days of declension, days of sadness in the church or what was then known as the covenant community. But what was true for the people of God then is true also for us. We don't start calling upon the name of the Lord to revive his church and to awaken society typically until we're at the end of our own resources. Is it not the case, even though the evidence of the need of the revival of the church is staring us in the face, that so long as we have the money to cover the budget, so long as we have warm bodies in our pews, so long as we have members to fill our committees, so long as the functioning of the church goes on, then we don't see the need of revival. And yet, when God comes amongst his people by the Spirit, one of the things that he gives us is a sense of perception, to look beyond the surface affairs, to look beyond the material, to look beyond the administrative, and to say, where are our hearts as the people of God? What is really transpiring in the church of Jesus Christ? Can we really be content with people just shifting from church to church and not go and see people in significant numbers coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We can kid ourselves by simply moving around the city when, as we said this morning, a third of the churches in America are plateauing or are in decline. And so Moses envisions here better days for the covenant community. And he notices these better days in four ways in these opening 10 verses. First of all, he speaks in these opening three verses about repentance. A curse of the broken covenant included the scattering of God's people. Yet this scattering would enable the people, as they find themselves in isolated situations, to recall what was stated to them by Moses. Namely, that there were blessings for keeping the covenant and curses for breaking it. These were especially so in the Old Covenant era, during what we call the infancy of the church, where God was directing and educating his people so that they would understand the connection. If they were faithful, they were blessed. If they were unfaithful, they were cursed, similarly as you parents. You begin the education process of training your children, and you link certain rewards so that they understand the things they ought to do and not to do, and certain punishments if they do certain things or don't do certain things, so that it becomes lodged in the child's mind. This is the way of right, and this is the way of wrong. And that's exactly how God was ministering to his people in Old Covenant times. Material blessings linked to obedience, and material curses linked to disobedience. Well, of course, we do not live in the Old Covenant era, but we are living in an era in which we are meant to have grasped that we do the things that are right because that's the right thing to do. We shouldn't need rewards and as enticements to do right and the threats of punishment so that we don't do wrong, but rather Christ has come. The Holy Spirit has been given. We have the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit according to the word. But when the church has lost its first love, We need the Holy Spirit to direct us and to guide us. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us, as Reverend Fenimore has said in prayer, is through repentance, acknowledging that all is not right. Not turning a blind eye to the state of the church, but recognizing the state for what it is, that this is Christ's church that he purchased with his own blood, and this is the church that the world derides. That ought to cause us to grieve. And so one of the ways in which Moses envisions the renewal of this covenant commitment is in repentance. Getting alone with God, or coming together as the people of God and confessing that we are not the people that we ought to be, that we have lost our first love. And then the second way is the reversal, verses 4 and 5. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. You see, one of the hallmarks of the church in difficult times is that the Lord's people are scattered. They're more on their own than perhaps they should be. But when God comes and he grants us the reversal of our fortunes, there's a coming together of the Lord's people. There's a unity and a oneness in worship. There's a unity and a oneness in service. There's a unity of vision and a unity of energy. You go and read the history of revival. I encourage us to be a reading people. Ian Murray has made the point now, the co-founder of the Banner of Truth Trust, that one of the hallmarks or one of the trends preceding a revival of religion in the church is that people start reading church history and people are enthused to see what God has done in days gone by. And out of that knowledge of what God has done, the heart cries out that God would do it again. And one of the things we find is that people come together, they flock together, waiting upon God, listening for his voice. They do so not on the basis of packaging or marketing. It's on the basis of the word that is preached with a high view of worship and an intent on obedience. The third way in which Moses envisions this renewal is in the renewal itself, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. You see, when God begins to work upon his people, we come to realize that the outward matters of church are not enough. These people would come to realize that it wasn't enough to be circumcised in the flesh. You need to be circumcised in the heart. And so it will be in our own day and generation. When God comes by the power of his Spirit upon the professing church, we'll realize that the external affairs are not enough. It's not enough simply to be baptized into the church. What we need is that Holy Spirit baptism. Water baptism being the New Testament equivalent of physical circumcision under the Old Covenant, and Holy Spirit baptism under the New Covenant being the equivalent of circumcision of the heart. Now, when we look at the ways in which Moses envisions this renewal of the covenant, he's evidently not working chronologically through it. Because you cannot really repent unless your heart has first been circumcised. You cannot repent unless you have first been baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes faith and repentance possible. But he bungles all these things together so that we have some view of what it means to be renewed as the Church of Jesus Christ. And the fourth and final thing he mentions when he talks about the renewal of the church is what we may call revival itself, verses 9 and 10. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, and in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, and so on. When in renewal of our covenant relationship with God, men and women are not being saved, having their hearts circumcised, they are being revived. And so Moses, writing during the Old Covenant era, states the revival in material terms. You will be abundantly prosperous. There will be an increase of the fruit of the womb, an increase of the fruit of the ground, an increase of the fruit of cattle. Now the principle holds that revival brings prosperity to the church, but it's not in material terms, it's in spiritual terms. Changed lives leading to changed societies. The people respecting the church once again because the fear of God is in the church. And the church ministering a gospel which begins to transform society. So that if once again you read the accounts of revival in the history of the church, what do you find? You find in the annals, for instance, of revivals in my homeland, of judges wearing white gloves because they weren't the people to sentence. Horses down the mines, not knowing the commands of the miners, because they couldn't understand the commands without swear words in them. Societies transformed as God begins working a work of the gospel in the church, saving those who have the sign and seal of the covenant applied to them, but have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, and reviving those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. This is what Moses envisions for his church. And I ask us tonight, what do we envision? Are we so crippled by a spirit of defeatism? Have we forgotten that this God is the same God? That this God is able to do today what he has done in previous generations and previous centuries? But first of all, it may well be that the Lord is bringing us to a point and asking us whether we really long for the strengthening of the church. One of our leaders took me to a meeting with two other ministers of late, and we were asking them how they had known a turnaround in their congregation. And one of the ministers made this point during that conversation. You see, the people needed to come to the point of realizing that they really needed God. That all that we do in terms of church, if it's all on the arm of our own strength, then we're going to be of minimal effectiveness. But if we come to that point, as God desires to bring his people to the point of saying, without God, we can't do anything. But with God, nothing is impossible. God gets all the glory in the strengthening of his church. And that is so often the point at which God desires to bring his people, so that when he sends forth the power, we don't become obsessed and fixated on power. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about, as Moses called out in this book, that God would show his glory and his greatness. That's what revival in the church is about. God, show yourself in your glory and your greatness. That the church may be strengthened, not for our statistics, but for your honor in the world. Don't you tire of hearing the world think so lowly of the Christian church? Don't you long to see God arise and that his enemies would be scattered? As the psalmist says, that all those who hate him would flee from before him. And so Moses envisions this renewal. And then secondly, in the other half of the chapter, we see Moses calling to this renewal. Having outlined the need of renewal in chapter 29, and now encouraged the new generation who are on the verge of entering into the promised land, to envision this renewal, he now urges the renewal itself. He says, in effect, that the renewal of our vows to God is always now, always significant, and always witnessed. Always now, verses 11 through 14. Procrastination is the great enemy of the soul, putting off until tomorrow what can be done today. And so Moses says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it. Moses is somebody who understands the human mind, the functioning of the human heart. He has called them to this renewal of commitment to God, but he knows that given a chance, we'll procrastinate, we'll put it off. We'll think the situation doesn't really require some renewed commitment to God. We can go on as we are. And so he says to them, on the one hand, this call to renewal is not too difficult to understand, verse 11. Now, of course, it may appear difficult to understand if we've been out of our Bible for a long time. It may appear difficult for us to understand if we've not been praying to God and to get back in the practice of prayer and to get back in the Word of God. Where do we begin? Where do we go to in Scripture? And if we have offended God by being careless about our relationship with God, and we pick up the Bible and it all seems cold to us, it all seems rather sterile. Oh, it's too difficult for us to understand. Moses would say to us tonight, well, you just start reading and you just start praying. You just start calling upon the name of the Lord. And then he also understands that they would say that this renewal is too difficult to realize. It is far off. Recall Paul's words, and we'll come to these in Acts 17. God is not far from any one of us, if haply we'll feel after him. You see, if our spiritual lives have been in decline and we start to pray, God seems so far away from us, so estranged. It's perhaps many years since we have sensed the presence of God. Many years since we've been taken up with communion with God, when we realize that he means more to us than anybody else or anything else. And so we begin to pray, but he seems so distant. So the word of God comes to us tonight and says, if you are assured that you are the Lord's, but need to return to your first love, then, to put it in the words of the book of Revelation, let's start doing the first works again. Prayer, Bible study, rearranging our lives to maximize opportunities to be at the means of grace. Going out of the way to put the Lord and his work first. To be in the place and in the way of God's blessing. How much more is this true of us in the New Covenant era than was true of these people to whom Moses was writing? The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. We now have God's completed scripture. We have, unlike these Israelites, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. And God's Spirit brings the word to us so that this renewal is now. We cannot say this call to renewed commitment is too difficult. We cannot say it's too far away from us. But rather, Moses says it's now, if we're really sincere. And then secondly, he says that the renewal is always significant, verses 15 through 18. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Moses is saying, in effect, then, that the choice that we make with regard to this renewal of the covenant is nothing less than life or death. The people are at a crossroads, writes one commentator. This decision to love or not to love God is one of life's major decisions. Well, it's applicable to those in the covenant community who have received the sign and seal of the covenant but have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also applicable to any who have professed faith publicly but are content to live as if they have not. And so the question comes to us tonight from verse 17. Where is our heart? Remember this morning how we noticed everything went wrong in the heart. And by the grace of God, things can begin to go right in the heart. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Tonight, God's word is speaking to those of you who have undergone the sacrament of baptism but have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday after Sunday, the choice of life and death has been put to you. But you said, well, I'll take death. And then it comes to us if we have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ but are content to live as if we hadn't. And Moses comes and he says, if your heart turns away to serve other gods, then you're not en route to the promised land after all. Well, that brings us thirdly then, with regard to this call to renewal, to the thought that renewal is always witnessed. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Note the contrast here. On the one hand, things began to go wrong when people in the inner recesses of their heart said, I can be a member of the covenant community, but I can live as I like. But Moses comes out into the light and he says, I declare to you, with heaven and earth as my witnesses, that I have set before you life and death. And thus, as we think about the renewal of our commitment to God, we need to bear in mind that life is all about decisions, decisions of the mind and of the heart. And how we use our lives are not inconsequential. And what we say in our heart is witnessed by heaven, and the outworking of that is witnessed by earth. And the minister comes forth, the preacher comes forth, and he says, week by week, I have set before you life and death, good and evil. And at the day of reckoning, the day of Jesus Christ, heaven and earth will testify to the decision that you've made, what you have chosen. Well, as we close tonight then, and as we seek God's grace for a stronger church in our own day and age, a stronger church in which our covenant children may grow up, I speak to three sorts of people in the professing church of Christ. And I do so out of the second half of verse 19 and verse 20. I speak first of all to those who are baptized but not converted. Verse 19, Moses says, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Christ, you see, has purchased this life upon the cross by giving away his own. He has died, bearing in his body the righteous penalty against our sins, that we may live. But in rejecting life, we are rejecting Christ. And so Moses comes, and he really speaks of a greater Moses and says, choose life. What's the way of choosing life? It is to choose Christ. Baptized, but yet to trust in Christ. And then the second sort of person, the communicant member who has lost his or her first love. Notice how verse 19 goes on into verse 20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice. Love is not determined by the thrills that we know, but by the obedience of our lives, writes J.C. Ryle. To be a nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work, but to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ and believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. And then thirdly, the passage speaks to communicant members whose desire is to remain faithful in a day of backsliding. What are the words here relevant to them? Hold fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. We have only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us to take hold of this word, to run with this word, to shrug off the sense of defeatism, and to come before our God, to live for him, to love him, as he in Christ has first loved us. May God strengthen his church and bless this nation through a revived church for the honor of his name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction of your word, and we acknowledge that we are in different places, but you know us through and through, and you know us perfectly. You know those who have received the sacrament of baptism but are yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So move by your Spirit this night that these would choose life and not death. We pray for those who have heeded the tempting voices of the world and who have professed faith in Christ but have lost their first love, whose hearts have turned from you and turned after the world, who have set in array a series of idols which come before you. And we are asking for your restoring grace to be made known in your church. And we are praying, Father, for those who by your grace have remained faithful and who are holding fast, who understand that you are their life and their strength. And we thank you for them. And pray, O God, that you would encourage them and that they would live to see the revival of your church and the awakening of society. Glorify your own name, then, we pray, by stirring us by your Spirit to the renewal of our commitment to you. And as we go from this place, we pray that you would lead us individually by your Spirit, but also corporately as your church, to know how we may encourage one another in returning to our first love. And it is for the glory of your great name we pray these things. Amen.